So a couple of weeks ago, we started a new series called God, Gender, and Sexuality. And the reason we're going over this is just because it's something that's so important to our lives, things that we think about, things that we experience. It has a lot to do with maybe some of our weaknesses and failures. And even last week, like we talked about the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And this is a significant part of that. And then just culturally, there's so many things going on in our culture that we wanted to just think about that and try to discover, okay, what's the Bible say about that? Like, what can we do? Or how do we interact with our culture on this topic? And then I think one of the important reasons to think about it is just because of the good aspect of it, the healthy aspect. And that's what I want to look at today is what does sexual intimacy look like in marriage? What does it look like when it's going according to God's design? And hopefully there'll be a lot of good things. And I think it's easy for us to think of intimacy as maybe something dirty or sinful. Because as we're growing up, a lot of times, you know, we're told, okay, well, don't lust and don't look at this and don't think about other people in this way. And it's not because it's sinful or because it's bad, but because God has certain standards for it. And so we need to come within those standards. Within those standards, it's good and it's healthy and it's a wonderful thing. But outside of those standards, it's bad, it's broken, it's sinful. Proverbs 30:18 is kind of an interesting verse. It says, there are three things that are too amazing for me, four that I do not understand. That's some kind of way that they did poetry back then. It said, the way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, the way of a man with a young woman. And there is something fascinating about creation, all different aspects of creation, the way that an eagle flies, even the way that a snake moves. But there's something really wild about the way that a man and a woman relate to one another and fall in love and get married and have intimacy and have kids. And I mean, it is an incredible, fascinating thing. I want to recognize just that it's weird to talk about this in mixed company. It's weird to talk about this at church. Just it's weird in certain situations. I gave a similar message to this one time. My mom was in the audience. I hadn't really planned out my speaking schedule very well with her visit. And I said something about it in church, and afterward she was like, you know, I don't know why this is a big deal because, you know, don't you know where you came from? Kind of something like that, a little bit sassy. And the reality is, it's like, no, and I don't want to know, you know? It's like, let's not go there, you know? So even though we're sexually minded to a certain degree, it's not something we want to think about, like with our parents, that's just gross, or with our relatives, or you don't want to think about your pastor this way, you know? And so I understand there's a certain awkwardness to this, and I'll try to be real sensitive to that. It's interesting when we think about just sexuality, I think it's easy to get fascinated with, okay, well, what's right and what's wrong? What are the boundaries? And, you know, like this verse talks about coveting. It's like, well, we didn't really covet until God told us not to covet, and we're all over it. There's something that we're, like, drawn to that. And I think with sexuality, we can be fascinated with all the perversion of it instead of the beauty of it. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. God says, man, you can eat from any of these trees. And there's a garden, there's all kinds of things growing, and it's for you. And what you wish they would think would be like, oh, wow, that's amazing. Like, we can eat as much fruit as we want, and we can make chocolate, and we can have chocolate-covered strawberries, and we can have fruit salads and fruit smoothies. And, you know, and instead of going that direction, it's easy to be like, okay, what's forbidden? Why is it forbidden? Oh, that's really interesting. Well, it looks good, you know. And I think there can be a fascination with the forbidden. And so today what I want to focus on is just the beauty of what's allowed, the beauty of what God has given us in intimacy within marriage between a man and a woman. So let's pray and we'll jump into it. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would bless this time here. I just thank you for your word, as Dove spoke about in the video, and just how it guides us and it blesses us and it brings us good. You are a heavenly Father who cares about us, cares about our future. You're not trying to keep good from us. You're trying to lead us into good. into a good life. And even this area is just this amazing thing that you've created. God, I pray you'd help us to understand the boundaries that you've set and to follow those, and that would bring blessing to us. And we would experience the good in that. So we just ask for your blessing on this time here and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So the first point there on your sheet is just sex is a natural part of a healthy marriage. It's not something that's bad or gross or sinful. It's just something that's part of God's good design. In Matthew 19:4, Jesus said, "Haven't you read? At the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." And this is really an important part of marriage, right? It's part of why we get married. If it wasn't for this one flesh aspect, this sexual intimacy, you could just be really good friends. But in marriage, there's something more than that. There's this intimacy that takes things to a very different, amazing, beautiful level. And if we go back to Genesis 1, it says, God blessed them, talking about Adam and Eve, and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Well, God knew how that worked, right? He knew what that meant, be fruitful and increase in number. How are they supposed to multiply? Well, through intimacy. So it was part of God's plan for his creation of people. Later on in that same chapter, it says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. He didn't see all that he made and be like, well, this one thing's kind of gross and sinful, but you got to do it to have kids. So it was part of his good plan, and that's why it is an amazing thing that we get to experience that feels good, and it's enjoyable, and it's a beautiful thing. In the next chapter, chapter 1 is kind of a big picture view of it. Chapter 2 zooms in a little bit more on Adam and Eve. And where it explains it there, it says, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. So in both accounts, it gives a real clear picture of them being intimate, them being one. And then chapter 3 is where they sin. Chapter 3 is where they eat the forbidden fruit. And so it's interesting that this is part of God's original design. This isn't part of the fall or part of the brokenness. This is part of the way God wanted it. This is a good, healthy part of his design. It's a natural thing. Romans 1, 26 and 27. It's because of this, because these people were engaged in sexual immorality and they were worshiping idols and things, they'd kind of given up on God. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. So here in the New Testament, we see a picture of homosexuality, and it talks about that as being like unnatural desires, and it contrasts it to what's natural. Natural desires are a man desiring a woman desiring a man, that's natural. And the picture here is that this one is like broken and sinful, and the other is healthy and normal and good. And so even though it's really focused on the sin in this chapter, we also see just this little bit of a picture of, it's in contrast though to what's good, to the original design. And what we see is the original design is good, and then all the sins related to it are perversions or a twist on what is good. Sexual desire is part of a loving marriage between a man and a woman. Proverbs 5:18 says, may your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. Okay, well, this is a pretty interesting passage. So it seems that mankind, that we are fascinated, that we're drawn to the physical attributes of women. And even here it spells out breasts. And it's interesting, it doesn't say, oh man, put away your evil desire for breasts. That's wrong. That's a bad thing. No, he says, you know, this is part of God's design. And he's saying, okay, well, this needs to be lived out within the boundaries. This needs to be lived out within your marriage, not with somebody else. And this is kind of that in the way of a man with a young woman. That first verse we looked at is like, okay, there's this fascination that we have with one another. And probably part of that relates to, like we talked about last week, our biology, right? It's the way we are. It's good. It's beautiful. It's healthy. But it needs to be within this boundary. One time I was giving a similar message, and it wasn't my mom, but we had a bunch of college students in the audience, and, you know, I'm trying to be careful and appropriate and stuff, but one of the girls' dads came that day. And so that's really awkward to be talking about intimacy to a college student, and her dad's there, and so I'm like, oh, you know, what's he going to think, and this is weird, So anyway, later on I found out he said it's kind of dad joke. He said it was the best message ever. And I thought that was funny. It's kind of a funny story, but I also just appreciate that I think he did enjoy the message. There is a beauty in it. There is a beauty of like, yeah, I do enjoy my wife, and that's okay. That's okay. That's part of how God designed things. So we want to be appropriate. We want to be careful with what we say and think and things. But there is this aspect of like, let's rejoice. Let's celebrate what God has done. And I think this verse captures that somewhat. And then it's also interesting just reading through Proverbs. There are lots of warnings about intimacy and relationships. And particularly, you know, how do you avoid adultery? How do you avoid a prostitute or someone who grabs your heart? And these are just great words of wisdom. And the wisdom here in this verse is you pursue those things, but with your own wife, not with somebody else. Husbands and wives have a mutual responsibility. I think this is kind of interesting. I think sometimes we can get this picture of, because of the different roles with men and women in a relationship, in a marriage, the idea of submission, and then I think sometimes we take that and we project that onto this area, kind of like, oh yeah, the woman, you know, it doesn't matter what the relationship's like, it doesn't matter what's going on, you know, she needs to submit in this area. And that's not really the picture that the Bible paints. The picture the Bible paints here is this mutual relationship. 1 Corinthians 7:3 says, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. It's this mutual thing. Again, they're not just friends. They're a couple. And they have this part of their relationship. And they have to work on their relationship for this to be a good, healthy thing. But it is a good, healthy thing. A beautiful thing. But it's a both ways thing, not a one-way thing. Sex should be a regular part of a healthy marriage. 1 Corinthians 7:5 says, do not deprive each other except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I don't know exactly what Paul had in mind here or what God had in mind as he was having Paul write this. Maybe like a spiritual retreat or something. Like, hey, you know, you can spend some time apart. If you say, hey, I want to spend a few days and go off and just pray and think through our lives and kind of plan for the future and something, then okay, that's okay. But this verse is like saying, but don't spend too long apart. You know, come back together again. And so I guess one question I would think about is just like, how long do you pray? Is that a year? Is that a month? And so that's, I guess the picture that I get here is that this is a regular, frequent thing. You don't go off and pray for days and days and days. It's saying, hey, protect this time. Protect this part of your relationship. Don't neglect it. If you have to be apart for some reason, okay, that's fine, but you know, come back together again soon. Sometimes I've heard people who are upset at their church, and they're like, oh, my pastor, you know, said that we should have sex this often, and you know, who's he to be involved in my life, and blah, blah, blah. And it's like, you know, I don't think that's the heart here. It's certainly not my heart. Honestly, I don't know how often people are having intimate relations, and I don't really care, and I don't want to know. And I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty for what's going on. My guess would be, if things are not regular in your relationship, it relates to something we're going to talk about a little bit later, that it's because of other brokenness in your relationship. I wouldn't say, hey, oh yeah, your husband's a complete jerk and he cheated on you, but you know, you need to be intimate with him. It's like, who would say that? If things need to get fixed, things need to get healed, and then hopefully this could be a healthy part of your relationship again. So sometimes I have heard thoughts like that, and I don't think that's God's heart. But in a good, healthy relationship, it seems like there should be some regularity. Same verse implies that sex reduces temptation. Right? Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Okay, this one's interesting. I want to be careful with this one too, because I think sometimes people can feel like their spouse cheats on them or something, and they feel shame. Like, oh, people are going to think that I didn't do a good enough job in this area. And I don't know what other people think, but I never think that way. Because I've known people who were in good, just counseling and stuff, who were in good relationships, and they were being intimate with one another, and somebody still had an affair. So I would never say one person's sin is the other person's fault for not pursuing intimacy. I would never look at it that way. I think the reality is we don't want a certain amount in the flesh. It's not like a certain level. It's in the flesh, we want more. And so even if we're getting satisfied, we want even more than that. And it's not just sex, but same thing with money. As some millionaire was asked one time how much money he wanted, how much money would be enough, and he said just a dollar more. And that's that idea of just, I just need a little bit more than I have. Same thing with food, right? It's like, well, I like to get full, but then I like just one more bite, or one more slice of pizza, or whatever. It's this, I always want more. It's not about having enough. And yet, there is a reality of, if I just had a hamburger, I'm a little less tempted to eat another hamburger. And so, there is this aspect with this verse of, if we're getting our needs met, it takes the edge off of pursuing more activity in this area. And so it's certainly helpful when it comes to temptation, but it's not like, oh, it solves everything. Like, oh, if you just had enough intimacy, then, you know, nobody would have a problem with adultery, nobody would have a problem with pornography or whatever. We still have problems. But I do think it takes the edge off of things. Sexual union is one of the purposes of marriage. I already talked about this a little bit, but 1 Corinthians 7:2 says, since there's so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. A few verses later says, if the unmarried and the widows cannot control themselves, they should marry. It's better to marry than to burn with passion. And I think there's this idea of, in some ways, it would be nice to just have a simple life, with no distractions and just kind of, oh, I'm just going to live for the Lord. I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to do all these things. But the reality is we do have distractions. One of those distractions is our sex drive. And so it's not like you can just, for most people, it's not like you can just be fully devoted to the Lord, because the reality is we have this drive going on. And we're not just choosing between being single and all out for the Lord and being married and being distracted by marriage, but there's this reality of when we're single, we have this sex drive, and there's this struggle and this wrestle that's going on, and when we're married, we have complications with that. Okay, now I got a family to take care of, and I got to work, I got to provide a certain amount. And he's saying here, hey, when you're in that situation, well, it's better to marry than to burn with passion. So both would have their own struggle, and we don't always have control of getting married or not married or whatever, but it's like, hey, if you're struggling and you want to get married, it's okay to get married. That's a good thing. And so one of the things I would take from that passage is that this sexual intimacy is part of the plan of marriage. It's one of the things that marriage accomplishes. Sex should be a mutually beneficial, unselfish act. 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the love chapter. As love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs. The picture of love in the Bible is one of being kind of a servant lover. Like, it's not about me. I'm laying down my life for the other person. And of course, Jesus demonstrates this. And so in marriage, we shouldn't see it where, oh, like it's all about the guy and the woman is just serving him. But there's this mutual beneficial thing where they're laying down their lives for one another. And even when it comes to intimacy, it's not just about one person's needs, it's about both people. Same point, sex should be a mutually beneficial, unselfish act. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And there's just this picture of, hey, treat your wife well. I like that part, so nothing will hinder your prayers. There's a little bit of a dad threat there, kind of like God saying, hey, I'm watching over this. And if you're a jerk to her, then your prayers are going to be hindered. And I think there should be a real comfort in that, that God's going to take care of us. God's going to take care of things when he sees injustice happening. Okay, so that's kind of the good picture. That's the beautiful picture of intimacy in a good, healthy marriage. It's a wonderful thing. It's an amazing part of life. And God wants us to enjoy that. We shouldn't be in a married relationship having intimacy and feeling shameful or guilty or that something's wrong with that. It's a part of his creation. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing. That said, sexual frustration is also a normal part of most marriages for several reasons. In marriage, your sex life will probably be one of your greatest sources of tension and frustration. I feel like Kathleen and I have a really healthy marriage. And even in this area, I think things are really healthy. Yet when we have conflict, this is often part of the conflict. And one of the reasons for that would be this. Any unresolved problem in your marriage will surface in your sex life. So intimacy's intimate, right? Intimacy's such a, it's a personal, vulnerable, sensitive area. And if you're fighting with somebody, you're probably going to put up your shields. Be like, oh, you know, that's too much. I can't handle that right now. And so that's completely normal. And so if you're having a hard time getting along for any other reason, it's probably going to affect your sex life as well. Couples have different triggers, acceleration rates, and frequency desires. And what I mean by that is, like, triggers, like what gets us interested. I don't know exactly what makes Kathleen work, but for me, just about anything can be a trigger. You know, she can be cleaning the oven, and she's in yesterday's sweats, and she hasn't put on her makeup, and I can walk through and see her. I'm like, hey, baby, you know? It's like, I don't know why. I think guys were just pretty easily triggered. And on this point, certainly different men and different women can be, I don't know. Each of us is different, but generally, I think guys might tend to be triggered a little more easily than gals. Acceleration rates, what I mean by that is just how quickly do things go from I'm kind of interested to I'm really interested. For guys, that tends to be, I don't know, maybe 2 seconds, plus or minus 2 seconds, you know. For whatever reason, it just really quickly. It's like as soon as we start thinking about it a little bit, it's our brain and our body and every part of us is like, hey, let's go down this path. And I think for gals, it can be a little bit slower than that. Frequency is kind of an interesting thing to think about, because if one person desires it like every 3 days and the other person desires it every 4 days, you think, well, that's pretty close. But in a marriage like that, what that means is one person always feels like the other person doesn't want it. And the other person feels like the other person is always pursuing them relentlessly. And even though they're only a day apart. And so that's just some of those challenges that just being different than your spouse makes that a little bit difficult. Men and women often see this area very differently. These aren't verses or anything. This is just, I guess, my thoughts, observations. But I think husbands tend to typically value sex over relationship. Wives typically value relationship over sex. Maybe just highlight that one word there. Differently. It's different. It doesn't mean that guys are wrong and gals are right, or the gals are wrong and guys are right. It's just different. And so like husbands typically value sex over relationship, it doesn't mean that guys don't want relationship, because if they're just looking for sexual release, they could probably find other ways, right? And so it's not that they just want intimacy, but they want the relationship, but oftentimes the intimacy is what they pursue first. Wives want more emotional intimacy first. Again, not every man or every woman is the same, just my observations, I guess. Husbands often feel hurt, undervalued, and disrespected because there's not enough sex in their perception. Wives will often feel hurt, undervalued, and unloved because there's not enough relationship in their perspective. Okay? Who's right? Well, they're just different. They're just different ways of thinking and viewing things. So in light of those things, men often pursue sex first and then relationship. Women often pursue relationship first and then sex. They both want relationship. They both want intimacy. They just tend to be a little bit different. Men will need to be understanding with their wives' needs and pursue relationship. Women need to be understanding with their husbands and engage in intimacy. So it's like we both have things to work on. Just because I might be wired one certain way doesn't mean, well, that's the way it needs to be. It's like, oh, okay, I need to understand how my wife's wired. We need to work together. We need to communicate. And we need to work together to have this be a healthy part of our relationship. Some sexual baggage will likely be brought into or introduced into your relationship by you, your spouse, or others. Could be at marriage. Things have already happened in the past, or could be even while you're married, things are happening that affect your intimacy. And by baggage, I don't mean to imply that something is your fault or something is bad or needs to be fixed because you messed it up or something, but just there's unresolved emotional turmoil going on that affects your intimacy that somehow needs to get dealt with. And so some examples of this, obviously, sex before marriage can impact us. And I certainly don't want to imply that if you've had sex before marriage that you're forever broken or tainted in some way. But just the reality is our past affects us, right? And so past hurts affect us. It could be easy for there to be comparisons or jealousy or different things. In America, somewhere between 75% or 95% of people have had sex before marriage. Well, that's a lot. And it's probably going to affect you some in your marriage. Abuse, probably heard some of those numbers before. I think a fourth to a third of women have been abused, and I think it's only about 10% of men. But in any case, all those stats are horrible. It's terrible. And it's certainly not your fault if that's happened to you. But it could affect the way that you think about intimacy. Right? Like even just thinking about it as being good and healthy and beautiful, if your first exposure was through abuse, you're probably not very bent toward looking at it that way, right? Because you're going to think of it as dirty and gross and mean and terrible. And so, it's just stuff that needs to be worked through, even though it's not your fault. Pornography. Ephesians 4:19 says, having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. There's that idea of always wanting more. It's not that you want a certain amount, but we always want more. And pornography certainly feeds into that. I mentioned last week or the week before a survey that we did when I was pastoring in Colorado with a group of like 25 men. 36% of them had caught their fathers with pornography in the house. 76% had viewed pornography before they were a teenager. 21% had viewed pornographic magazines in the last 6 months. 17 pornographic movies in the last 6 months. 14% had browsed the adult section of a video store or newsstand. 7% had dialed a phone sex number. 2% had committed adultery or fornication. 2% had entered a strip club. 57% had checked at least one of those boxes. 57% of good Christian men, much like us. That's going to affect us, isn't it? And that's going to affect our relationships, it's going to affect our guilt and shame that we deal with. It's going to affect our ministry in the church and just all kinds of different things. And these things are things that we need to be able to deal with and to fix. And we may talk more about that later on in the series. Thought life, there are things related to the way that we view the other sex. Things related to our expectations, even our expectations on what the human body should look like. And, you know, all kinds of things related to our thoughts need to be put in check. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. So it's not just our actions that need to come in line with God's way, but even our thoughts. Adultery, something I tend to think of as like, oh, that's, you know, just only the really bad people. I mean, it is really bad, for sure. But we've had people sitting in this room who I know have had affairs, and maybe even now we do. I don't know, but that's a reality in some people's relationships. That would certainly cause some baggage, right? And so you have to decide, okay, do I stay with this person, and how do I be intimate with someone who violated my trust? How do we reestablish trust? How do we get things back to a healthy place? And so all these things, it just kind of comes down to, in light of our baggage, we may have some issues to work on. So my point in that is just, yeah, I painted this picture of sex being this beautiful, amazing thing, maybe one of the most awesome things God has created. That's great. But if you're in a marriage and it's like, okay, well, this is really broken. This is not working. Now I feel bad because you said it's supposed to be awesome. And it's not awesome for me. Well, it could be that there are some other things that need to get worked on. And in hopes that that area could be restored as well. That your marriage could be brought back to a really good, healthy, beautiful place where you can be intimate and vulnerable with one another. And so let's just pray and as for help in this area, yeah, God, we just thank you for this time here, and I just thank you for how you're at work in each of our lives. I thank you for the creation of intimacy. It is just kind of a weird, wild thing, but beautiful at the same time. And God, I pray that you would just help us to follow your boundaries in this area, to trust that what you set up is good, to not go outside of those boundaries. I pray you would help us just in showing grace towards other people in their struggles in this area. I pray, God, for any baggage that we have that we've brought on ourselves or that others have done things that have impacted us. And God, I pray you'd help us just to be able to figure that out, to grow, to heal, to get into a good, healthy spot. And just even as we sang about it earlier, just how you're a rescuer, you're a savior. God, I pray that you would help us just from saving us from our sin, saving us from our brokenness, saving us from our hurt and our unforgiveness. God, that your words would really come alive in our hearts. And so we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.